Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity. The sea, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. No fear in the heart of the genuine Christian, however, is there, as we see the troubles among the peoples of the world, the perplexities between nations, the wars and the rumors of wars. Yesterday we talked about one of those wars, the final one of the great conflict between Christ and Satan. Today we continue the Battle of Armageddon, which we found was the last battle of a 6,000-year war that began in heaven, continued on earth in the Garden of Eden, continued through ancient Babylon against ancient Israel, ancient Israel having been literally delivered from literal Babylon by the drying up of the literal river Euphrates. A death decree had been passed against the people of God who refused to worship the image, but they were delivered. Then how the apostasy continued through a religio-political organization, a church organization. 1,260 years making war against the people of God. Then the remnant church finally emerging following that persecution. The dragon more angry than ever before against God's people who keep the commandments of God, and goes to war against them that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We found that the great issue involved were the commandments of God, the Sabbath, keeping that our Lord had given to us at creation. That the great battle was really over the issue of righteousness by faith. Now, how come it took me an hour to say all that yesterday? I don't know. I guess we said a few more, but that's just a little bit of a wind-up review. Now, we've quoted a number of authorities, that is, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Today, I'd like to quote another authority. I'd like to use the greatest authorities at our disposal. And so, I'm going to quote this morning from R.D. Moon in an article in which he wrote in the Signs of the Times back in 1955. And if that doesn't register some points for me, nothing will. Our conference president wrote this in the Signs of the Times on an article on Armageddon. Way back in 1955, he said, in the fullest sense, Armageddon is the complete triumph of right over wrong, which is brought about by God's active intervention in the affairs of men. In the Revelation, John calls the battle the great day of God Almighty. And so he very clearly states here that in the fullest sense, Armageddon is the complete triumph of what? Right over wrong. And that's what Ellen White said. It is indeed a battle between good and evil for the souls of men, as Senator Flanders said it. And the battle, as we found, was really won over righteousness by faith, without which no man can keep the commandments of God or be a Sabbath keeper. A legalistic observance of those commandments and of the Sabbath is really not an observance at all. Incidentally, regarding the law of God, Ellen White says, you know, some people say, oh, you Adventists believe in the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Ellen White says, quote, there is not a negative in that law. The next sentence says, it may appear as such. But there is not a negative in that law. It says, she says, do and what? Live. Nothing negative about that, is there? No. Let's present it in all of its beauty and glory. Righteousness of Christ, all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. We read, you remember, and let's read again these verses to renew our minds in Revelation, the 16th chapter. Incidentally, someone stopped me yesterday and asked me a question when I opened my Bible, and they saw that I'm reading from this section of Revelation. They said, we better take a collection up and buy you a new Bible. I said, no, I've got a brand new one sitting on my desk at home. I just don't have time to break it in. So don't think of buying me another Bible. Somebody already has because they saw this, and I appreciated that. Bless their hearts. Up there at St. Charles. And one of these days, I'm going to start breaking it in. All right, let's go on. I was holding meetings up there, and they had mercy on my Bible, bless their heart. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And three unclean... How does it say it? It's so worn, I can't read it, but let me try it again. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and or the beast and the false prophet. And they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, what are these garments that are mentioned right in the middle of the text relative to Armageddon? We found in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, that the garments are what? The righteousness of saints received from our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one from whom we can get this righteous character. Now, the battle, we found, develops as a result primarily of the promulgation of the great Sabbath truth and all of the other truths of God's Word to all the world in a great loud cry of the third angel's message that we find here in Revelation 18, the first few verses, where an angel comes down from heaven having great power, and the earth was what? Lightened with his what? Glory. And what did the psalmist say over there in Psalm 89, 15 to 18, that the glory is? Righteousness. And Ellen White said exactly the same thing, you remember, in early writings, 277 to 279. And so the glory of God, the righteousness of Christ, lightens the earth with the message of truth. The third angel's message in verity, as Ellen White calls it. This message enlightens the world. Multitudes, heed the call, come out of her, out of Babylon, my people. This enrages, Ellen White says, the wicked forces of evil in apostate religion against the people of God. And as the honest in heart and all of these religious organizations come out and join the remnant family of God, they go forth with fury to destroy and pass a death decree to try to end the lives of those who have had such success in promulgating the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You remember we read that in early writings, 277 to 279, in Prophets and Kings, 567, where it says, the remnant church will feel the ire of the dragon. Satan will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God, bringing about a military phase of the Battle of Armageddon. recognizing that here in Revelation 16, that they are religious powers of the dragon, spiritualism, the beast, Romanism, and the false prophet, apostate Protestantism, the three great religious movements of the world will inspire and incite the battle of Armageddon. They are the ones, it says, that gather the nations of earth, gather the great armies of earth. Religion will be behind it. And even the military phase, then, is inspired by religious powers, according to John the Revelator. And as we found in Joel 3, 9 and 10, the nations of earth are stockpiling armaments of war. We read in Volume 8, 307, that we are to understand the marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. We read that yesterday. We read also in Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 967, that the nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are being restrained until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Then they go forth for a great major conflict. And as it continues to say in that Volume 7, page 967, Ellen White's comments, they are held in control until the great battle of Armageddon. Picked up an interesting statement in U.S. News and World Report in April of this year, April 21, 1975, in which Egypt's foreign minister was being interviewed by this news magazine's, one of its correspondents. They asked him a question: if Geneva talks fail, can another war with Israel be avoided? Answer from the foreign minister of Egypt: there is no doubt in my mind that unless there is a certain progress toward a peaceful solution, the precarious situation in this area will result in an armed conflict. Though we have a golden opportunity to find a solution, if we continue to miss it, there will be another armed conflict in 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, or 5 years, but it is coming 100%. It will be very dangerous to Israel, to Egypt, to everybody, and nobody can guarantee that it won't involve the whole world. Now, some point to this, perhaps, thinking that indeed Armageddon will be a great battle between Israel and some other nations with her, and it sparked perhaps the great conflict of Armageddon. I say again, if that happens, and if there is a battle indeed in the plains of Esdraelon and Israel, Palestine, this is secondary to the primary object of John and other Bible writers who interpret, letting the Bible interpret itself. It says nothing about a battle between East and West, but it has a great deal to say about a great battle between Christ and Satan, between God's people and the devil's people, between the nations of the world, who indeed all participate. And there will indeed be wars. In fact, the Review and Herald, November 24, 1904, Ellen White wrote, "Soon the grievous troubles will arise among the nations. Troubles will not cease till Jesus comes. The judgments of God are in the land, wars and rumors of wars, the desolation by fire and flood say clearly that the time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, is very near at hand." Wars will increase till the end. We will indeed continue to have wars between the nations. But we are also told in Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 13, that although already nation is rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, there is not now a general conflict. As yet the four winds are held until the servants of God shall be sealed in their foreheads. We're going to talk about that later this week. Then the powers of Earth will marshal their forces for the last great conflict. All nations of Earth will pass a Sunday law. All nations of Earth will be involved in a war against the people of God. National laws will be passed against them, death decrees. Military weapons will be called into use to try to destroy the people of God. But there will also be wars between the nations, as we find, until the end of time. Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 968. Everything in the world is in unsettled state. Although the nations are mustering their forces for war and bloodshed, the command of the angels is to still the force, that they will hold the four winds until the servants of God are sealed in the foreheads, similar to the other one I read a moment ago. Now, we found where they're going to get their armaments. They already have them. U.S. News and World Report says the United States has become an armed camp. Great armories of weapons are being stolen regularly from the armories of our country and in the hands of civilians. People will become angered. Law will be passed, but the endeavor to try to anticipate the decree of death against the people of God will be taken into the hands of the people. We found that our weapons, we'd better be armed. And there are weapons indeed available for God's people. Do you remember in Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 51 and 52? Peter was armed. Not with the word of God, but with a sword, a literal sword, to defend his Lord and his cause and himself. And he used that sword to defend them. Should we do likewise? What did Jesus say to him? Put up thy sword, as he reached forth to heal the ear of the one that Peter had cut off. Put up your sword, Peter. Christians don't fight with literal armaments of earth. For he that liveth by the sword shall what? Die by the sword. God's people ought not to be carrying armaments around. Friend, I don't think an Adventist home needs guns. I just don't. I don't think we need weapons. You may live out in the country where there's some unusual need for it, but God forbid that our children should be brought up where we have guns in the home. One of my neighbors had guns in the home, and their 13-year-old boy shot accidentally their 18-year-old brother, killed him, because the parents carelessly had guns laying around. Well, let's stockpile the armaments that we need. And what did we find they were? Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the righteousness of our Lord is our protection, it says, breastplate, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet of salvation, again reflecting the righteousness of our Lord. Now, angels are going to fight for us. Notice, in Revelation 19, you find, beginning with verse 11, I saw in heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and his head with many crowns, and he had a name written that no man but knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the what? The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, clean and white. The armies of heaven will come forth. Who are the armies of heaven? Yes. Notice the Review and Herald, August 5, 1909, Ellen White wrote this: "Satanic agencies in human form will take part in the last great conflict to oppose the building up of the kingdom of God. And heavenly angels in human guise will be on the field of action. The two opposing parties will continue to exist to the closing up of the last great chapter in the world's history." Again, she wrote, you'll find this in the Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982, from Letter 109, written in 1890. "Evil angels unite their powers with the evil men. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The battle of Armageddon will be fought, and that day must find none of us sleeping." The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us. And the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. Our Lord's going to stand at the head of the battle. Angels of heaven will assist God's people and protect them when others are determined to destroy us. Great Controversy 631, "Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall as powerless as" what? "Straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war." Are you glad for the ministry of angels? It's going to become more and more precious to us, friends. Now let's go back to Revelation 16, where it says in verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were" what? "Dried up to prepare the way of the kings of the east." Now what is this all about? Let's remember that the imagery, the symbols that John uses in the book of Revelation are borrowed from the Old Testament writers. And he uses them because he knows that we would be familiar with them, that we could understand more clearly. The Lord uses symbols in the Bible not to confuse, but to explain. Heaven's cartoons, they've been called. Jeremiah 51, 12 and 13, talking about ancient, literal Babylon, which was the enemy of ancient, literal Israel, the people of God, and fought against them. It says, "Babylon dwellest upon many waters." What waters? What river did Babylon, was Babylon built upon? The river Euphrates. Now you see the symbolism that John is drawing here when he talks about the drying up of the river Euphrates to prepare the way of the kings of the east for this great battle of Armageddon. Now going back to ancient literal Babylon then, she was built upon the waters, it says here in Jeremiah, the waters of Euphrates. How was ancient literal Israel, the people of God, delivered from ancient Babylon? By the drying up of the river Euphrates, literally, isn't that right? You remember that, Cyrus. Isaiah 44, you can read that in verses 27 and 28, and in 45, verse 1, says, God said to ancient Babylon, "I will dry up thy rivers." Same language we find here in Revelation now. "I will dry up your rivers," God said. That saith Cyrus, "to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut." And so he came down under the walls, you remember, after diverting the river so that the soldiers could walk down, walked in. The gates had been left open just as it had been predicted 100 years before, and Belshazzar's feast became a great battle, and the kingdom fell. Cyrus was the king from the east, literally. Jeremiah 51, 28 and 29, "Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant." That's a perfect illustration of what's going to happen in Armageddon. Isaiah 46, verse 11, it says, calling a ravenous bird, Cyrus, from the east. He was the king of the east, who came down, dried up the river Euphrates, delivered the people of God. Isaiah 41, verse 2, God raised up that righteous man, talking of Cyrus, from the east. From where? The east. He was the king of the east. And he was called the righteous man. It's interesting that Cyrus was a type of Christ. His birth was predicted long before he was born. He was even named before he was born. He came, it says, from Isaiah 46, 1, from a far country. Did Jesus? John 19, 12 said so. Cyrus, in Isaiah 44, 28, was called the shepherd. Was Christ called the shepherd? John 10, 11. Cyrus was called the God's anointed, Isaiah 45, 1. Jesus was called the anointed one, John 1, 42. Cyrus was called the shepherd, or the righteous, rather, as we've just found, Isaiah 41, 2 and 45, 3. So was Jesus called the shepherd, 1 John 2, 1. Cyrus was told to let the captives go free, Isaiah 45, 13. Jesus said he came to let the captives what? Go free. Free from modern Babylon and from sin, Luke 4, 18. Well, how about modern Babylon? Let's go back here to Revelation, the 17th chapter. 16 said, the sixth angel poured out her vial upon the great river Euphrates, that the waters thereof would be dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Absolutely exactly the imagery borrowed from what we have just read from the literal ancient Babylon and Israel and the river Euphrates. All right, going to chapter 17 of Revelation now, verse 1, and there came out one of the seven angels, which had the seven seals, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Same thought we found over there regarding ancient Babylon. Modern Babylon sits upon what? Many waters. Verse 5 identifies who that power is, and upon her forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of earth. Babylon, then, modern Babylon, who's that? We know who it is. Modern Babylon sits upon, it says in verse 1, sitteth upon many waters. What waters? The waters he just got through talking about in the previous chapter. The waters that are called Euphrates, symbolically. But what are the Euphrates waters representing here in the book of Revelation? And if we'll let the Bible interpret itself instead of trying to conceive up all kinds of ideas from the world, we'll find that in the very same chapter it tells us what those waters represent. How could we overlook it? It says right there in chapter 17, in verses 15 and 16, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest. What waters? Why the waters of Euphrates? Chapter 16, 12. Chapter 17, 1. The waters upon which Babylon sitteth, the waters of symbolic Euphrates, even as ancient Babylon was on the literal Euphrates, which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. What nations? Just the nations of the Middle East? All the nations of the whole world, we shall find, will be involved. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast which shall hate the whore shall make her desolate and naked. Desolate, naked, dried up. Same sort of idea, you see, that happened to ancient Babylon. Again, let me quote that third of the greatest of authorities, the first being the Bible, the second being Ellen White, and the third of the greatest authorities from whom I could quote this morning, R.D. Moon. He said this in his Signs of the Times article in 1955. In introducing Armageddon, John indicated in symbolic language that every hindrance to the fulfillment of the prophecy would be dried up. You see? The drying up of the river Euphrates was simply the drying up of those things that would hinder the deliverance of the people of God, the fulfillment of God's purpose in the salvation of man. See? The drying up of the river Euphrates was simply the drying up of those things that would hinder the deliverance of the people of God, the fulfillment of God's purpose in the salvation of man. You're wondering how I got a hold of those things. I kept a talk with him yesterday, and he told me about this article, and I asked him if I could read it. And so I thought I'd use a little good wisdom in weaving in some of his authoritative notes into my notes. The drying up of the river Euphrates is the drying up of the peoples, the nations, the multitudes of followers of Rome, who sits upon many waters. You ever see a couple of kids fighting and one of them wins, and what does he do? He sits on them. He sits on them. Hold them down. Multitudes around the world are being sat on, friend. They're being held down. But the support that they are now giving to this great world religious political power, they are going to realize they have been deceived, and they're going to dry up their great support of this power. Every hindrance will be dried up. The way will be open for the kings of the east to come and deliver the people of God from the clutches of modern Babylon, who are determined to destroy them with a death decree. The wicked who intended to destroy God's people will turn upon one another, and particularly their pastors, their ministers, their leaders who have deceived them. Early Writings 2:90, after the saints had been delivered by the voice of God, the wicked multitude turned their rage upon one another. The earth seemed to be deluged with blood. Revelation 14 speaks about the blood of the bridles. The earth seemed to be deluged with blood, and dead bodies were from one end of it to the other. Find the same thought in Daniel 11:44. He shall be broken without hand. He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. No human hand will destroy the enemy, Babylon. It will be divine intervention that shall settle the battle of Armageddon. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the East, if you please, of whom Cyrus was a type. Cyrus, who dried up the waters of the river Euphrates literally to deliver the literal people of God from literal Babylon, was a symbol of Christ, as we found, who shall do that for the modern people of God. Revelation 16:12 says the waters of the river Euphrates would be dried up to prepare the way of the kings of what? The East. Now, who are the kings of the East? Let's let the Bible interpret itself. Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 and 16. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture, talking of Jesus, and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, how come you say he's the King of the East? As the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus will come from the east. Matthew 24:27. Early writings 15 says, soon our eyes were drawn to the east, for a small black cloud appeared about half the size of a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Early writings, page 41, we could look up through the space in Orion. Where's Orion? What part of the sky? The eastern sky. Whence cometh the voice of God? From where does the seal of God come? Prior to the coming of our Lord, when the people of God are sealed. Chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from where? From the east, having the seal of the living God. From where does the great glory of God come? Back in ancient times, in the book of Ezekiel, we find words from which John again borrowed his words in talking in Revelation 18 about the glory of the Lord lightening the earth, you remember, with a great message of righteousness by faith. Notice where he borrowed that from, Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Righteousness of our Lord. The glory of the God of Israel. Who's modern Israel? People of God. Came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So much like Revelation 18, and it tells us that this great glory of the Lord then and now, as we have read from Revelation 7, and the coming of Christ of Matthew 24, and of Revelation 19 comes from the east. Now, Malachi 4:2 calls Christ by a unique name. What is it? Son of Righteousness. Now, that's not S-O-N. What is it? It's capital S-U-N. Christ is called the Son. Where does the sun rise? In the east. He is the morning star, John the Revelator said. Jesus himself said through John, I am the bright and morning star. Where does the morning star arise from? The east. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the east, with all of his holy angels coming in the clouds of glory to deliver the people of God. Now, just a little interesting sidelight here. In the book of Jeremiah, well, let's first of all turn to Daniel. Let me read this thought in Daniel. And as much as we won't have time to go into Daniel 11 in any detail during this series, Daniel 11:44 says, the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant his tabernacles of the palace between the seas, glorious holy mountain, and shall come to his end, and none shall help him. If this indeed does refer to the King of the North, and if the King of the North does indeed refer to the papal power, then tidings out of the east and out of the north are going to trouble him. The sealing of God's people, the message of the loud cry, the outpouring of the latter rain coming from the east will trouble him with the success of the third angel's message. And he shall go forth with great fury to destroy. And it says those tidings come from the east and from the north. But you say you've been talking about the east. Where does the north come into it? I wish I had a whole lot of time right now, but I don't. But over here in Isaiah chapter 41, and reading here verse 25, I have raised up one from, this is talking about Cyrus. Verse 2 says, who raised up the righteous man from the east. Verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come, and from the rising of the sun. What's that? The east. Same language that Daniel used. From the north and from the east. Why does it say from the north? I wish I had time to show you. Maybe someday we can, but the Bible tells us that the real king of the north, the real king of the north, is none other than our Lord himself. Did you know that? The Bible teaches us the Lord is the king of the north. You want to read that? You'll find it in Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. You want to know who the counterfeit king of the north is? The devil. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And he works through a power on earth that Daniel refers to as the king of the north. And his most successful agents on earth as the king of the north would be a religious power. But that's not our subject today. What are the armaments of the king of the east? Christ, the great king of the east, his holy angels assisting him. Revelation 16, we find here verses 18 to 21. After it talks about the battle of Armageddon, verses 12 to 16, we go on to 18 and it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, appropriate for this morning. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. The armaments of heaven. Hailstones, each one weighing about 57 pounds, if that indeed is the weight of a talent. Over here in the book of Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, we find this thought very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 50 and reading verse 25, the Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon. The Lord has great armaments. From where do those armaments come? Job, the 38th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble? Armageddon comes during the great time of trouble. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Verses 22 to 24. So it all fits together. Well, we don't have much time. Who are the heathen then? We mentioned yesterday morning in Joel. The third chapter. Who are these heathen people that we have so often identified as the eastern nations of the world, where heathenism has indeed been so powerful? And we say, well, the eastern nations are represented here by the heathen. Let's read about it. Joel, the third chapter and verse 2, I will also gather all the nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where I will plead with them for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They're against Israel. And here we find the great enemy of Israel. And it says they're all going to be gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat, because they're against Israel. And then we drop down here to verses 9 to 16. Proclaim the yes among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your sword, plowshares into swords, pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble or gather yourselves and come all ye who? Heathen. And gather yourselves together round about, thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for where there I will sit to judge all the heathen Roundabout, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, the press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Sun, moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Isn't that a little out of place? No. I wish we had time. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake, and the Lord shall be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. Does it all make sense? Who are the heathen? Eastern nations of the world where the heathen religions are? Friend, the word for heathen in Hebrew is G-O-I. Goy. I don't know anything about Hebrew. I read that someplace. But that's the word. But I went to find out what the word was for nations. And I find in verse 2 where it says, gather all nations, it says G-O-I. The identical same word is heathen. Who are the heathen? Just the eastern nations? The Bible says all nations. I see heathen walking down the streets of America every day. I can tell it by the way they dress, or lack thereof. Very heathen. I can tell it by their hairdos. I can tell it by the music they're listening to on their portable radios they're carrying around with them. All kinds of heathen music. We got more heathen people here than we think of. Are there only heathen people in the East? Friend, we're more heathenistic in the nation that has had the greatest light than they are. First Chronicles 16:24 tells us who the heathen are. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. Who are the heathen? All nations, the Bible says. Well, the hour, we have a minute and a half or two left. But it's raining awful hard out there. We'll close the meeting in a minute, and you can go home if you want. Are the heathen nations China, Japan, India, and Russia? No, friend. Those aren't the heathen nations at all that were to be awakened. We said, well, look at China. She was asleep for centuries, but now she's risen up, that giant, and now has shaken herself from sleep. That authority from whom I have been quoting, R.D. Moon, said in the Signs of the Times, Armageddon is a place of geographic and military importance, but its greatest significance lies in that which it has come to stand, for which it has come to stand, the end of our age. A symbol. The greatest significance of Armageddon. Well, all nations of the earth are going to be part of that great heathen people that turn against God's people. Who are the heathen? Volume 5, 473, jot it down. It says, the heathen are the wicked of earth. Not just the eastern nations. Ellen White never said it was the eastern nations. The Bible never said so. But Ellen White says, the heathen are the wicked who go forth, she says, to destroy the people of God. Volume 1, 183 and 184, during the time of Jacob's trouble, the saints cry, deliver us from the heathen round about. You mean only the ones over in the eastern nations of the world are going to be in trouble at that time? No, of course not. The heathen are going to be around us in every nation. Deliver us from the heathen, not the eastern nations, but the wicked people of earth. Soon, she says, I heard the voice of God which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. Seventh plague that we read about a moment ago in Revelation 16. Their captivity was turned. Their enemies, the heathen, around them, fell like dead men. Who are the heathen? Let's let inspiration tell us. What do you say? Let's forget all about calling the eastern nations the heathen nations. The Bible doesn't say it. And the spirit of prophecy doesn't say it. It tells us who they are. They're sun worshipers. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 2 and 3, the heathen worship the host of heaven. Who are the sun worshipers today? Where did we get Sunday keeping from? Who are the heathen today? Sunday keepers. And that's why we give our offerings, to go and save the heathen from the apostate day of worship and the devil's camp. And there's a lot of good people and wonderfully godly people out there. Where is the battle of Armageddon to be fought? Well, the time has come to close. I want to go into where it's going to be fought. Gog and Magog, who are they? The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the voice of God, shaking the sun, moon, and stars. We don't have time. The time has come to close. And everybody that wants to go home now may go. How many of you would like for us to continue just a little bit while it's raining? Would you? All right, we'll go ahead and do that. You made the decision. I didn't. You twisted my arm. Revelation 16, 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And our usual emphasis is that it is a place. Now, I could go into a lot on that word place that would show that we misuse it. But I want to show you where the emphasis is in John's writings. He says he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, why did he say it's called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon? Or more accurately, Harmageddon, H-A-R, Harmageddon. He apparently wanted us to realize that there was something in the meaning of the Hebrew name. You don't find that anyplace else in his writings, do you? No. He said, remember, this is the Hebrew name. Get what the Hebrew name means, and then you'll understand what Armageddon or Harmageddon is all about. In a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon, indicating that it is not designating necessarily a geographical location on earth, such as the plains of Esdraelon in northern Palestine, so much as it is that the name means something to us and gives us the idea of what Armageddon is all about. And it comes to us from two Old Testament terms. Well, Har means what? Mountain. The mountains of Megiddo. Well, how come we always say it's going to be fought on the plains of Megiddo? This says the mountains of Megiddo. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the mountain, Har. Remember the Hebrew name. Now, Old Testament terms are used in the New Testament not to designate location, but generally to designate that it means something to us. Israel. When we talk about Israel in the New Testament, is it talking about modern Israel? Or is it talking about the remnant church? You know what it's talking about the modern people of God. When we read in the New Testament the term Babylon, is it talking about an ancient site over there in the Middle East? Or is it talking about a worldwide organization of apostate religion? You know what it means. When we talk about the Euphrates in the New Testament, Babylon, by the way, the meaning means what? Confusion, the confusion of the world religions. Israel, by the way, what did that mean? The Hebrew name Israel, what does it mean? A prince of God. God preserved. People of God will be preserved in the time of trouble from the people of Babylon and its confusion. Euphrates in Revelation 16, 12. What does Euphrates mean? I went to the dictionary to find out what Euphrates meant. And do you know what it means? Fertile river. And there's no more fertile people and more prolific in the production of humanity, perhaps, among Christian religions than the Roman religion. The Bible calls the great whore. Megiddo, from which we get Armageddon, Harmageddon, the mountain of Megiddo. What does it mean? The symbol of an ancient city. The ancient city, then, was a symbol, that is, of modern Armageddon. At the ancient area of Megiddo, many of the victorious battles where God was victorious and where God intervened for his people were fought. Let me read now Judges 4 and Judges 5. I've put these texts together so that you can get the picture of a battle that happened then as a symbol of the Battle of Armageddon now. You can go back and read them later. I'm going to read from Judges 4, 2, 3, and 13, and verse 14. I'm going to read Judges 5, 19. Let me read them all. And I'm going to leave out the unnecessary word. Jabin, the king of Canaan, oppressed the children of Israel, and Israel cried unto the Lord for deliverance. You see a symbol there of what's going to happen in the ancient closing days? God's people crying, Israel crying unto God for deliverance. Sisera, the captain of the armies of Canaan, gathered together the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. Or as Judges 5, 19, 21 says, Megiddo. The kings came and fought. And then fought the king of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo against Israel. They fought from heaven. The stars. Who are the stars? They're the angels. Job 38, 7, Isaiah 14, 12, Revelation 12, 9. The stars, the angels of heaven, fought. The Lord hath gone out before thee and discomfited Sisera, and they fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Now, do you find a perfect picture there of Armageddon? Why, certainly you do. The enemy comes up against God's people Israel, trying to destroy them. God, Christ, and his holy angels come down and intervene in the affairs of men. The wicked turn on one another. The swords are turned upon one another, and Jesus comes, the King of Kings, the King of the East, and he will destroy the wicked by the brightness of his coming. And there will not be a man left, Jeremiah 25 says. But their dead bodies shall be scattered from one end of the earth even onto the other end of the earth. Not a man left. The righteous will be taken to heaven. The wicked will be left here upon earth dead. Jeremiah 25, 31 to 33 says, their bodies shall be scattered where? From one end of earth to the other. Why, it's not just going to be in Palestine, friend. It's going to be there, but it's going to be in Grand Ledge, Michigan. It's going to be in your hometown. Going to be all over the world. It's going to be worldwide. Ellen White said in Review and Herald, May 13, 1902, the earth is the battlefield, the scene of the final contest and final victory. Not Palestine, not the fields of Megiddo, the whole earth. Babylon isn't just over there, she's around the whole world. Israel's not just over there. True Israel is all over the world. He is not Israel who is of Israel. Who is Israel today, according to Romans? Why, those that have received Christ. That's Israel. Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 982, Ellen White said this, all the world will be on one side or the other of Armageddon. How much of the world? All the world. What's this valley? Maybe we better close. You need to get to breakfast. The workers need to go to workers' meeting at 8:30. Do you want us to close? Not raining. How many of you would like to continue a little bit longer? Well, there's an awful lot of hands, but I'll leave it to our platform chair. All right. the powers that be say we better stop. And I think we'd better stop. Are we prepared for the Battle of Armageddon? Ellen White says, nearly all who profess to believe present truth are unprepared to understand the work of preparation. May God help us during this encampment and during the various meetings of the day, by the righteousness of our Lord, to become prepared that we might stand on the side of triumph in the Battle of Armageddon.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.